This is supposed to be the last night of the camp meeting. And really, Sunday night was the last night. It really wasn't the last night to the extent that I felt that we were supposed to have a few days under the tent right at the ending of the following week. And that, of course, is what we're doing. But it is officially the last night. And we're glad to have you here. There's a number of people here that hasn't got to come out before. And we're glad to have them here. Appreciate every one of you. Sometimes my children come. I'm always glad to have my children come and be with me. I miss my children working with me. Dave works with me regular. And that's wonderful, the different ones that work with me. I'm happy. But then we had some of our children that worked with us for a number of years. And then a little complacency come in, and they got busy, and you know, some married a wife and some bought a house and all kinds of things. And even though here as of late, there's been a number of visions of the different ones coming back to work for Christ. And they never forget. If you will just become a lighthouse, the children sing that song, The Lighthouse. If you become a lighthouse, it'll stay there and stay there. Until though they might drift away out to the sea of life, they'll still see that lighthouse and they'll come back. This is what we're counting on, not only as to my natural children, but my spiritual children. A lot of spiritual children here and a lot of spiritual children around the world. And I get a longing to see all of them, you know, at different times. That's kind of difficult just to travel. Not expense-wise, it's not been difficult for us to travel expense-wise. We've never had any problem with expense, traveling with a regularity. We've never had any problem paying our bills. We just never had any problems when it comes to God meeting our needs abundantly, giving us the desires of our heart. But we just never have really cared for those things as to the natural things. And traveling and all that kind of thing, it just wears you out traveling. That's the biggest problem. You just fly so much that you just literally get wore out. I don't know of anything that wears me out any worse than flying. Well, you sit on the plane, you know, all night long going into the foreign countries. You don't have sleep, and you got a bunch of people on there that's just wild. It's like, take about 12 o'clock at night, they act like that they're natives that's come out of the jungle somewhere and like they're animals. And it makes it so uncomfortable. But nevertheless, it's good to be here with people who love the Lord, that have a reverence for Christ. And it's so good to be able to address you and talk with you. And I am always reminded of what Solomon said when God called him to do his work. And he said, Father, who can stand before so great a people? Well, at first when I read that, I never thought too much about it. As I began to minister to people around the nation, around the different parts of the world, then I began to realize that they are gods, that they are not just the regular run of people. You know, just to address the public, that's really something, just to get up and address anything, that is made in the likeness of God. But then all of a sudden it strikes you that some of them are gods, that they are eternal gods, and that they can never die, and that they are sinless, and they are perfected forever, and they are justified, sanctified, glorified, and a predestinated one for the throne to rule and reign with the rod of iron, and to have the desire of their heart, and to have everlasting life and everlasting youth and everlasting strength, everlasting brilliance, and that nothing can be hid from them, that they have an unction from the Holy One, that they should know all things. And then when you begin to think about them people, you kind of get nervous, like, you know. And you think, well, my God, how am I going to speak to them? What am I going to say to them? God's going to hold me responsible for everything that I say to the public, and especially to these people. So then you really get nervous about it. I have many times in my real early ministry, I've just gotten away where my wife couldn't find me and nobody couldn't find me, and just cried like a little baby, you know, just crying, crying, crying. And I just plead with the Lord, and I said, Lord, please help me. I just don't know what to say, and I'm afraid if I say something, I'll tell them something wrong. And then I'll have their blood on my hand. And then, Lord, I'll go to hell too. And I just tore up all the time. But He did help me. And then I prayed. I read where Solomon prayed, Lord, give me an understanding heart. And I saw that pleased God. And God gave him understanding. And so I prayed to God and I said, Lord, give me an understanding heart. And with this, he gave me an understanding heart. And he gave me a chance to know a lot of wonderful things that I would never known in my life. So I said, give me an understanding heart that I might know how to speak to your people and address your people or to present myself before your people. And of course, I was brought up in the country, and this is a country boy and a common fellow. And I have had a lot of difficulty as to how to present myself to the people, but nevertheless, he's always helped me. Tonight, we're just going to make a reference back to the book of Revelation, the first chapter, when it says, the time is at hand. That's all I'm going to say. Tonight, they sing that song, Sent by the Highest Power. Now, when you think about that, there's a lot to that song. David, on the way home, just finally got overwhelmed with the presence of God, got out of the car in the night on somebody's property somewhere and shouting and praising God, and the Lord began to fill his heart with the song. Whereas it seems like songwriting runs in our family and a number of them write songs. But I think of this, of being sent by the highest power, and then I think about you that are God's. How did you get here? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm born here just like everybody else has been born here. Well, that's true. That is true. I accept that. That is true. We're all born, you know, we come into the world, we're born in the world. But then on the other hand, have you ever considered the fact that Jesus was born into the world of a woman? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman and made under the law, and that he was born into the world. But then has it ever occurred to you that even though he was, that he was God? He was God. Have you ever thought of it like that? See, and not only that, but John the Baptist came, and John come preaching repentance, and he was born of a woman. But has it ever occurred to you that the Bible said he was a man sent from God, and that he came in the spirit of Elias? And when they said, how saith the scriptures that Elijah shall come first? Jesus said, Elijah's come already, and you didn't know it. And then they perceived that he was John. So see, you never know who is in your midst. You never know. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And one said a prophet, some said other things. He said, but who do you say that I am? And then he said to James and John, sons of thunder, he said. And then he spoke to Peter, and he gave Peter a name. And see, what we come to find out is that in this world you have a name because you've been born into this world. And we understand that real well. But then when you're born again, you're not born into this world. How do you know that? You're not born into this world, but you are born again. Now, if you're born again and you're not born into this world, what world are you born into? If you're born again and you're not in this world, then where are you? Where is someone to say, well, Brother Pike, I think you're eccentric. What do you mean that we're not born into the world? Eyes can see and ears can hear. We know we're in this world. No. No, that's because we don't understand when we think like that. Because when you're born again, you're not in this world. The Bible said God has chosen you out of this world. You've been born into the other world. And you're not born to flesh then. You're not a living soul anymore. You're not of the first man, Adam, anymore. But you're born of God and you're born of the Spirit. And you're no longer a living soul. You are quickening spirits. And that means that you cannot die because the Bible said in heaven, ye are equal to the angels, which means you cannot die. Because angels cannot die. They have to be destroyed if God doesn't want them. So that you cannot die. There's no way that you could ever die. You that are born again, you'll never die. You can't die. You pass from death unto life. This is what the world don't know. This is what the church world don't understand. And they go on with their ball games and they go on with their television programs of non-virtuous thing. And they go on with their gullible desires in the flesh of money and prestige and the projection of their human being, which is nothing but a beast, which is nothing but a serpent on their belly, all of their labor for their belly because their belly craves it of them, with the poison of asp under their lips and with the deceit in their tongues, flesh, all flesh, having corrupted its way before God. God having put the serpent on his belly because of the evil that he had done, is in Adam all sin through the beast, falling to the level of the beast and to the serpent and taking on the serpent's mind as the old intellectual tree of knowledge, all the diplomacies of life as to colleges and schools and all of these things. And I say again, the law as to the tree of knowledge, the law is what gives strength to the tree of knowledge. And the badge and the gun forces your children to the old tree of knowledge that you might be brainwashed in the world. Brainwashed in the world of everything that God's got, to take everything out of school that tells you about God, everything off of the television that tells you about God, it'll come to that, and you won't have anything on the television, you won't have anything in the papers, you won't have anything at all in your school that tells you about God, nothing in your legislative world that tells you about God except the intellectual indoctrination of a religion that's called science. And science will be, as I said this morning concerning this book, this is a Bible, which means collection of books. And I repeat it again, that it is called the original canon, or 66 books that King James got together with the others and put it together to have something that could be brought on down through the dark age and be brought on down to you today to preserve the scriptures. And God used the great Catholic Church to do that, and the monks that penned this, and many others. So then, we see that God has used everything in the earth for one way or another. And then we have this book, but when you learn this book as an intellectual thing, as the scripture, you're only in the realm of science, the word science being knowledge, and it's falsely so called. And so you get to be a reflector, and you get to be a religious proselyte, twofold more the child of hell. And they'll indoctrinate you with this. And the Bible said, as a result of this, all of my tables are filled with vomit, God said, which is lukewarm. I've spewed them out of my mouth. And in that they've been spewed out of my mouth, then that means they're lukewarm, and that means they're vomit. And then today we brought this out concerning that we're in the Laodicean church age. And the word Laodicean means people's rights. And we've got this legislative program of people's rights to where the boycotting ecclesiastical powers is in Washington, and they're putting the harness and the bridle on you and subjecting you to the things of the world so they can enslave you and rob you through IRS and all the other things of the world. See, and they're indoctrinating you as to college and school and forcing your children into these things, and you don't have any sovereignty, any liberty, and they are forcing you into this to bring you onto a computerized system in the world that will end up under the number 666. And in doing this, they give you a little job, or they put you in an office, or they make some Olympic star out of you, or Hollywood, whatever it might be, and then they enslave you to the tribute of life. And they make you feel like you're something in the world because you have a little prestige in the office, and then you're bound day and night, whether you're doing things as actors or whatever, you're bound day and night, whether you're doing things in the Olympics as run and all these other kind of things, or the jogging and your practices and maneuvering around to get your body in shape for the great finals and whatever it might be. And these things you're enslaved to, and you're using up your life, and demon powers are put into your body by Lucifer that they might drive you to this fame, popularity, and the desire of wallowing in the mire and lapping your own vomit. And then you're harnessed by these great ecclesiastical powers of Lucifer that's working in the upper echelon as the playboys that do nothing to harness you and to deceive you and put you as slaves of tribute. And that way they rob you daily, and they're subduing you daily, and they're taking you under the bridle daily, and they're putting the whip on your back daily, and they're gradually bringing you together as one unit. It'll go all the way around the world to bring you to one subjection that Satan might rule over you, and in that he will number you just like cattle and have control of you and rationalize everything that you get to the extent that all you'll have is just to eat and drink and to get by. Now, this is what Satan is doing to you. It's took him many years to do this. Thousands of years he's been working toward this program to where he can confiscate and get control of the entire system. And he's just about got it now. Just about everything is gone to diplomacy. The Bible said work while it's day, for soon the night will come when no man can work. Day means when you've got your liberty, when you've got the Spirit of Christ, when you've got the knowledge of Christ, you've got your sovereignty. And night is intellectual learning of dogmas and diplomacies of that comes from the houses of prostitution called college and school. And this is where your dope comes from. This is where your sodomites come from. This is where your streakers come from. This is where your fornicators and adulterers, this is where they all come from. They're hatched off in college. The girls are sent to college and the boys are sent to college to do one thing, and that's to lay with each other like animals and live like dogs and mix with the teachers and all the rest of them and learn of the old tree of knowledge where the stuff started to start with as to the fornication and the robbing of virtue. And so then all these things happen and you're subjected to more and more until finally Satan has a complete control of you, and then you're helpless. And you're almost to that point right now. When war breaks out, they just count the number and call, and your children have to go. There's nothing you can do about it. They slaughter them. They have war. They sit in their offices, and they pass a few papers, and they have a few disputes. And as a result of that, 10,000 men are killed on the battlefield, or 5,000 women go and lose their virtue by putting them in the army and making them sleep in the same barracks, in the same room with soldiers, saying this keeps up the morale, knowing it's like dogs and it's like pigs, and they're all wallowing in the mire, and they're a bunch of sodomites and fornicators. And the report that came out of this last thing where they put the women in there, that the mothers that were expectant when they came back, was unbelievable. And now it's just a common practice, because they found out in a survey that most of the virtue of all of the girls are gone, and the married women as well. And now there's no married women or daughters or anybody else. But what, they haven't lost their virtue unless they've really got to God and got God. And the men have become a bunch of fornicators, and they've become a bunch of whoremongers. And you can't find any men that's straight anymore unless they belong to God. So then this is the condition of the world today. Let's give the Lord a hand. So you that love the Lord and understand what we're trying to say, it means that the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And it was said in the book of Revelation, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And it was said, and as to the city of New Jerusalem, no one can enter in through these gates that love and make a lie. No one can enter into this gate that gossips, that backbite. For the backbiter shall not stand in the holy hill of God. If any man seems to be religious among you, any woman seems to have religion among you, if they bridle not their tongue, then this person's religion is vain. And as I said this morning, though you do all that you can to get to heaven, you can join all the churches you want to, but the Bible said the very righteous, them that are righteous, will scarcely be saved. Where then shall the ungodly and the sinner appear, the Bible tells us. So then when you read in the first part of the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. Wherever the revelation comes in any age, the time is at hand. It doesn't matter where it comes. It only comes two or three times through the Bible. But wherever it comes, it's the end of the world. And then when you say the end of the world, people are completely baffled. They're completely baffled because they don't understand. And then I said last night, I believe it was, that when we talk about the end of the world, the first thing that we think about, the end of the world. The end of the world. Everything is just going to go boom, and that's going to be it. But I tried to explain that even in the middle of Daniel's week, when we say the time is at hand, when we look at Daniel's middle of Daniel's week, then we find even in the middle of Daniel's week that the angel that stood there with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, he never did say the end of the world. When he raised his hands to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, he only said, time shall be no more. Well, when you say time shall be no more, then we say the world's gone, boom. That's the end of the world. But the world didn't go boom. It wasn't the end of the world. See, and even though the stars fell, it still wasn't the end of the world. And even though a third part of the ocean turned to blood as to the seas, it still wasn't the end of the world. And though a third part of the trees were smitten, it still wasn't the end of the world. And the waters became bitter as wormwood, but it still wasn't the end of the world. See, as to the way you think of the end of the world. So then he said, the time has run out. Time, what did he mean? What was he talking about when he said, and time shall be no more? He was saying to those people in the middle of the week, he was saying the times of the Gentiles are at an end. There will be no more time for the Gentiles. And the Bible speaks of the times of the Gentiles and how that the times of the Gentiles came in. And now here he is, the great mighty angel of God, with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, raising his hand to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more, for he is now saying, and the end of the days of the Gentiles have come. The time of the Gentiles is over. Now, this means that because the church has been translated, and now the time for the Jews to come in the middle of the week, then the time for the people is at an end. All of the world. As to the people, the time of the Gentiles is over. And to prove that, all of a sudden the Bible speaks of the three unclean spirits. That's like frogs that goes out of the mouth of the false prophet, the dragon, these kind of things. Then it went out into the world to gather them all together to the battle of Armageddon. Or that is to say, to unify an army, just like Mr. Bush was doing and Mr. Gorbachev was doing with the New World Order. To unify this great army that will also bring China into it and Russia into it, and through the drying up of the Euphrates River, which they already have under control. We said they would do that, and now they've already done it. And then with that, the kings of the east can go across on dry shot. And in doing that, they'll come pass about the city of Jerusalem and gather against the Jews in this dispute about the Arabs. And when they do, the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. Because what that means is that it is the cutting down of the vine. In Revelation 14, one appears on the cloud. He has a sharp sickle, and a voice says, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the harvest is ripe." And I tell you again that that was the Antichrist coming on the scene in the middle of the week. War in heaven, Revelation 12, Satan cast out. And then he personifies himself, that beast coming up out of the water in Revelation 13. See, and here all of a sudden when he comes up, he kills the two prophets. And during this time, the great earthquake hits Jerusalem, because at that time, the Arabs and the people that are taken over are going to try to take Jerusalem, and God will let an earthquake hit it and take it before he'll let them take it. See, and we could say many hundreds of things about that as to what's going to be in the future, but I'm just speaking of these few things as time no more. See, and all of a sudden the unification of the army, and they all come together against Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is going to rebel. That is to say, the Jews is going to rebel against giving up Jerusalem, and it's going to be an all-out war. They'll die before they'll surrender Jerusalem. With this, we see that time is no more, and we see the evil coming on the scene as to the Antichrist. And we see the two prophets that comes at the first of the week, having prophesied for 3.5 years in sackcloth and ashes, all of a sudden they're killed. And then we see Jesus appear on Revelation 14, or in Revelation 14 on the Mount of Zion, with the new blood seal, and gathering the 144,000 that he sealed at the first of the week, so that the Jews are then officially accepted, and the house of Jacob has been saved. For as it is written, out of Zion will go forth the deliverer, and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. And so then the whole house of Israel means 12 tribes, of 12,000 to each tribe, 144,000, and they're sealed and caught up to the Mount Zion. Now, when this one that comes on the cloud with the crown thrust is in his sickle, it means the time of the Antichrist killing the people. And they're likened unto the grapes as to the blood that runs, and God reaps their souls. It is time to reap. And then following that, it says another angel comes out. And this angel, he also has a sharp sickle. And it is said to this angel, "Thrust in thy sickle and cut down the vine." We say going through the grapevine, or the vine of the earth, or the Gentiles. The angel has just declared in Revelation 10 and 7 that time should be no more. The days of the Gentiles are now over. And here comes this one to cut down the vine, or to cut down the Gentiles, and to completely eradicate and do away with them, to gather them as a confederation to the valley of blood, or to gather them to the battle of Armageddon. For it says, "Cut down the vine and gather it into the winepress of Almighty God." And the winepress was trod without the city until the blood comes up to the horse's bridle, which means the confederation of armies gathered together, cutting down the vine, gathering them to the battle of Armageddon. And Revelation 19, Jesus appears on the white horse, and the blood runs to the horse's bridle when they go against the Jewish people. Now, I said all of that and said it right hurriedly, so I can slow down and say just a few things here. So when we say time is no more, the world continues on for about another 3.5 years there. Pardon me, even if the angel says that. Not only that, but then there comes another 1,000 years, and the earth continues on another 1,000 years as to the world. It goes on another 1,000 years. And then following that, All of a sudden, there comes forth a great light as God appearing from heaven and everything in the consummation of that great light. And then it continues right on throughout eternity. So then we know that we misunderstand some things. The Bible said a generation will come and a generation will go, but the earth abideth forever. So we understand then that we don't understand many things that we need to understand to be able to move in the mind of Christ and to be prepared for this great, wonderful occasion and to do our work for God. The children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. From early morning to night, they spend their time in study. They spend their time in the scientific side of life, even in their scientific religion of just ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and a religious thing that's called vomit before God in a lukewarm condition, and trying to make the Word of God fit their crooked lives or their way of life as their lifestyle, instead of dying out to the things of the world, coming out from among them, being a separate people and incorporating themselves into the plan of God. We find them trying to incorporate God into their plans. And the evangelists do this as well as the people that's just the laity. So we see in the middle of the week there, time is no more. That is, the times of the Gentiles is over, so he cuts down the vine. Now this sounds a little bit far out, but it's not. If you'll listen, it's just a little revelational thing here. You've been real good in listening to me every night, and we've brought a little revelation, just dropping in a few little things here and there and scattered remark. Now, try to be spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. Said to the people, I cannot, seeing that there's envy, strife, and malice, and jealousy among you, or you're not yet carnal. But pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So when I say this, stop and think. See, the Bible says the stars will fall from heaven. The Bible teaches that the moon will become its blood. Now, we could say many hundreds of things concerning that in the realm of Revelation. But just a few scattered remarks tonight to make you to understand what we're trying to say. In the middle of the week, the last week of Daniel. First of all, what is the last week of Daniel? What do we mean, the last week of Daniel? We're talking about 7 years. And what is the last week of Daniel? What is the 7 years? It is 7 years that was taken from 490 years of prophecy that was given to Daniel approximately 500 years before Calvary. And 483 years came to pass from the time of the Babylonian experience when Daniel had the angel appear to him and tell him that 490 years was determined upon his people to make an end. When you say his people, you're talking about the Jews. And if I hurry a little bit, you'll just have to bear with me, because if I don't, I won't hardly get nothing said. I'd love to just slow down and have twice the time that I've got so that I could just expound it and drill it into you to where you'd really know what we're saying. But anyway, here we see this 7 years, and then we find 483 years at Calvary. So we know that there's 7 years missing from the 490 years, because it was to be more than 483 years. It was to be 490 years upon the Jews. Now, this is where the revelational thing comes in and the spiritual entanglement comes in to those that are unedified in the things of God. And scientists will never come to this nor figure this out. But nevertheless, it's revealed to us. God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it higher above their learning than the heavens is the earth, saying that they're ever learning and will never come to the knowledge of the truth. But he hath revealed it unto us, even as babes, by revelation. So then when we look, here's Daniel seeking the Lord. He knows that it has been said that since they have been down in Babylon and since the overthrow of Judah and the crown or the rulership, the throne, having gone down to the Babylonian people as to the time of the Gentiles, beginning there, then all of a sudden he realized the 70 years is running out and he don't know what's going to happen to his people. And he had been down there in Babylon, carrying on his work down there with the king and whatever, watching after the people, going down there as a boy, and all of a sudden, here he is a grown man, and now he's beseeching God and fasting, and he's asking God to show him what's going to befall his people in the latter times, saying, I know by scrolls, I know by the old text, I know by Isaiah and the others and Jeremiah, these things that said as to the people going into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But now I don't know what is going to happen to them after the 70 years, because it doesn't really give it to me to where I can understand. So then in fasting, the angel came to him and said, Daniel, O thou beloved man of God. He said, it is determined upon thy people 490 years, and we don't have time to go into these things because it would be beautiful if we did, if we could just go into the 70 weeks of Daniel. But he said, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people, and Daniel automatically knew that as to those weeks, as to a day, a year. And when he multiplied that, he come up with 490 years. So then 490 years is determined upon thy people, the Jews. Watching the Jews, seeing the Jews, see what happens to the Jews. That's God's timetable. And 490 years is determined upon them people to make a full end. Now, this is sound like I'm out in left field, and this is awesome when you think about it, and some of you understand it, because we've ministered to you before. But that means from the time of the Babylonian experience, there was only 490 years left for mankind as to the entire world. That the world itself only had 490 years, and yet it was almost 500 years called the silent years, where there was no prophets being called the silent years. 500 years, almost 500 years to Calvary, which meant if there was only 490 years for the whole world to continue to exist, by the time Calvary come, that meant all of the world would practically be gone. It wouldn't be but 7 years left. So to be accurate, it took 483 years to Calvary. When the 483 years come, then God rejected the Jews, and the Jews went out of His presence. And that 490 years, as to prophecy, wasn't counted anymore because they'd been driven away, and they were no longer in the presence of God. And they were blinded in part that the time of the Gentiles might come in, and that with the time of the Gentiles coming in, that they might be out of the presence of God doing all this time as being the scapegoat for the Gentile people. So then that meant that 7 years was taken away from the 490 years, leaving Jesus there at Calvary with 483 years as to death. Now, this is the thing that's so phenomenal. When the 7 years was taken away from the 490 years, it was moved approximately 2,000 years into the future, away from the 483 years. And it takes that seven, coming back to the 483 years, to make the full 490 years as the prophecy given to Daniel, which means this time allotted to the Jews. So when the Jews went out for about 2,000 years, being out of the presence of God, the time of the prophecy wasn't counted, and then it became the time of the Gentiles, or it became the church ages, and being the church ages, then that meant that it was no longer an earthly episode. Remember that now. It was no longer an earthly episode, and this is why Peter made the statement so boldly, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. When Peter said that, we take that for just a statement, but in the Bible, those things aren't just statements. Those are prophetical utterance, and that's an absolute statement as to what has taken place when those men speak the word. For the word is what created you, created the world, and what keeps everything intact and in the behalf of God's kingdom, and things that I would just love to talk about tonight. It would thrill my soul just to share these wonderful things with you. For great is the mystery of godliness. All right. So when the end of the world came, then what has been since Calvary? What is this since Calvary? Do you understand what I'm saying? What is this since Calvary? If the world has gone, what is this since Calvary? See, that is the thing that I'm speaking of. When I tell you that you as Christians are not in the world, God chose you out of the world, and He hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoration of the restoring of all things. It's hard for you to conceive of that because you think naturally and you've not applied yourself to understand spiritually. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And when He would talk, they couldn't understand. When He said, the leaven of the Pharisees, they thought that He was talking about bread, something to eat for the belly. And He said, you don't understand. It's talking about sin as to the leaven. See, avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. And they didn't understand that God, that's a spirit, expresses Himself through the natural allegoric, saying that the heavens declares handiwork. Like this Jupiter thing, there's a great meaning to that. And saying the earth is full of His knowledge. And all of the invisible things are understood from the creation of the world by the things which do appear.
So then you are in heaven. Who is in heaven? The Christian is in heaven. They are in heaven. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if you are a Christian, you believe that. Though you might not understand it. As a babe in Christ, that's what the ministry is for. To perfect your faith. That is to preach the word to you that you might believe the word. And that's the way you say. Because whatever you believe is to think in your heart, that's what you become. That's what you are. If you're sick and you believe that Christ died for you and that Christ was bruised for you and by His stripes you were healed, then you become healed. If you believe that He died for you and took away your sin, then you become saved. And whatever you believe, that's what it is according to your faith, so be it unto you. And so the preacher is there to preach you into heaven. See, this thing about standing around and there's going to come a great rapture and all these kind of great things and you're going to wake like a bird, it's because you don't understand. You don't understand spiritual things. So then, there's something that's happening every day. Something is happening to your innermost being. And the angelic man or woman that you are on the inside, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And so then there is something that's taking place that you don't see with your natural eyes, and you've got to get your spiritual eyes enlightened that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing by the means of the transformating of your mind from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Or else you won't make this wonderful change that we're speaking of. So then I say to you, the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has come, and now the kingdom of God has been preached, and we preach the kingdom of God, and now men are pressing their way into the kingdom. So, I say, if you're not in the world, then where are you? If you're not in the world, then where are you? There can't be but one place. That's in heaven. Oh, somebody said, well, how could that be? Doesn't the Bible say that they'll come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, speaking to the Jews. Jews won the kingdom of David, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. And as to the Holocaust and the Wailing Wall, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Isn't that right? And then it doesn't it go on even to hell, that those who are rejected will be in hell doing the same thing? So then if that be true, and now you're dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the sins of Adam, and God hates your image because it's a bastard child image, and He's killed it to get it out of His sight. And if you're resurrected by the body of the Lord Jesus unto eternal life, then aren't you a new creature? Aren't you in a new world? Haven't you passed from death unto life? Isn't that right? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this beast? The body of this death, Paul said. Pausing under the lips. So then, who shall deliver me from this body? Oh, wretched man that I am. To will is present inwardly, but how to perform that which is outwardly I can't find because of the wretched man that I am. And when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me, and the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I hate, I find myself doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the bondage of this beast or these human senses that's got me bound as a bondage child to the beggarly elements of the world? So then, when we come to understand this, there is another mind. This mind is the mind of Christ. And this is something that was purposed in Him, in Him on set before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary to be revealed, to be preached down through the church ages. And what does that have to do with? It has to do with preaching you into heaven. It has to do with preaching you into healing. It has to do with preaching you into salvation and into deliverance. It has to do with the Word that spoke the world into existence, and it's not us speaking, but God the Word speaking to you, saying according to your faith. Hear ye the word. Hear ye the word of the Lord, the prophet said. And according to your faith, so be it unto you. So then we look at this and we realize that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And from our heart, as to believing, then we make a confession. And it's so in heaven as to our advocate as He stands there before the Father or He sits upon the throne. All right, if we're not in the world today, then where are we? We are preaching as the ministry the kingdom of God. And you are being translated into the kingdom of God. You that have been born again, you are born into the kingdom of God. And you are thus in heaven because the kingdom of God is called also the kingdom of heaven. And so then this kingdom of heaven within you is an inheritance. You receive this kingdom of God. And because you receive this kingdom of God, it confounds the body because the body don't understand that. And it confounds the natural carnal mind because it's enmity with God. It's science falsely so called. It don't understand anything. It's ever learning. It never comes to knowledge of understanding the truth in God. So it's confounded. And somebody says, but Brother Pike, we're supposed to enter into the kingdom of God. So the body waits to enter into the kingdom of God. And thus it is frustrated, and thus it is sidetracked, thus it is exiled from the mind of Christ, and thus it is left, and thus it is put into hell. So then it is an inheritance that goes into you. And rather than you going into the kingdom, it goes into you. And that kingdom is the Spirit of Christ, which is the fullness of God in all the good things of heaven. And from Christ, the Spirit emanated all forms of creation, including you. So everything in heaven and earth at the fullness of time when Jesus came was gathered into the Lord Jesus Christ because God was inside of him and everything is within the spiritual dimension of life. So under his control, his auspices as through his blood, God sees it. Now, so the kingdom of God is inherited and goes into you. Then what is meant by us entering into the kingdom of God by a lot of suffering? It is speaking of your spirit. Your spirit is the one that enters into the kingdom of God. Your inner man enters into the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is Christ. And God translates your spirit into the spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God, and it enters in. But at the same time, that means that the kingdom of God enters in to your natural body. And that ye have the kingdom of God. And wherever you go, it is the kingdom of God. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom and preached. And I have to go through so many things here to repeat. Things I've already said to put these things together to where we can understand. That's why I talk so fast. So then when it comes to these things, I remind you that Calvary brought the end of the world. And Calvary meant the Jews had been rejected. And when the Jews are out of the presence of God, that means there is no world. For the natural belongs to the Jews, and the meek shall inherit the earth. And God gave Abraham seed, the earth, and those inheritance. So, when it comes to those kind of things, many hundreds of things would have to be said in detail, like putting a puzzle together for your mind to be able to grasp and understand. So you have to take the few fragmental things, I say, to hold those until the Spirit of God can lead you into all truth, all righteousness, and put it together for you in your heart. So then we realize that this thing is a spiritual angelic thing. And that when we place all of the emphasis on the body, our evaluation is improper. Our priorities are wrong. See, because the body profiteth nothing. When you think yourself to be something in the flesh, you are nothing. It doesn't matter about your diplomacies. It doesn't matter about your wealth. It doesn't matter about your ability, your talents, your skill. It doesn't matter about your office in life. You are nothing. It profiteth nothing. All of it is vanity and vexation of the spirit and the lust of the flesh. And the Bible said the world and all that's in it shall pass away, including the people that are in it. But you're not in the world. He chose you out of the world. You was born again in the Spirit, and you went into the kingdom of God, and you went into heaven. And ye are they that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said, ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice forevermore. And it said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven, for you're sitting together in heavenly places. And ye are those that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said, because you've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, you are justified, glorified, sanctified, predestinated, and that nothing can ever touch you. That the darkness of the intellectual carnality of Lucifer and the people of this world, though they are an aggressor coming down on your flesh, they can never touch you. As the inward man, you are glorified forever. You're without spot, you're without wrinkle, you're without blemish. That you keep yourself with the regularity, and Satan can never touch you. You are a church without spot, without wrinkle and blemish. That God is coming back after, and that He has sealed you on the inside by His great loving Holy Spirit, and He tells you to stay away from the flesh and the desires of the flesh and go. He said it's grievous and it makes conflict with the Spirit. This that warreth against the Spirit, but go after the Spirit and give yourself to the Spirit and bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then, though Satan is the aggressor against the flesh, he never touches your spirit. You have him that's inside of you. It's called greater than he that is in the world. Even Satan, the god of this world. And he's overpowered Satan. And he's the light. And darkness cannot get near your dwelling because you dwell in heaven. And Satan cannot get near you. And you keep yourself by faith of God. For the Bible said the seed of God, which is the word of God, or the word of faith, it remaineth in you. It don't just come to you, but it remaineth in you. And you cannot sin because you are born of God. And from the time you conceive of this word, then you cannot sin. All of this thing is in the Baptist church and the Methodist and the Pentecostals, all these other things that says once saved is always saved. They're like a bunch of babies in their diapers. They don't even know what they're talking about. What is salvation? Salvation is the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have salvation. You can't say you're once saved. You've never been saved. You don't know God. Salvation is by foreknowledge and predestination, as I brought out the other night. So all of that is just vanity. It's vomit. And the tables are full of lukewarmness. And all they do is say once saved, always saved, so they can run around their bathing suits down along the shores on the seacoast. Come on, folks. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm Baptist. Well, God bless your heart. Get born again. Oh, somebody said, well, you can't do that, Brother Pike. You can't say that. Don't ever speak against anything, Brother Pike, because you've got to allow for everybody's religion. I might be ignorant, but I'm not stupid. Somebody say amen. I got more sense than that. That's what I'm here to preach again, is the Pharisees and the scribes and their ecclesiastical powers, where they're taking up millions of dollars and robbing the public while they go to heaven, or go to hell, that is, and keep them out of heaven and tell them that they're in heaven so that they can be saved collecting the funds. So what do I say? I say that I was converted. First, my daddy being Methodist and experience in the Methodist church as a little boy. Second, in the Baptist church, and there in the Baptist church, I come to know something about God. So I can say all I want to about the Baptist, and you can't see anything. It's like the ball games. I come against the ball games, and people think, yeah, there you are. You know, we love our ball games, and here you are. You're talking like that, and it's just because you've never been a ball player. But I was a ball player. My daddy was a ball player. My uncle was a great leader in the ball teams. I've said before, he was the man that managed one of the great outstanding teams of the county. See, that is like you've got the Peaches, and you've got, or I don't know what they got now. They got all kind of Bulldogs and Devils and whatever. Peaches might be way back out of, that might be out of date. Might have apples now. But nevertheless, whatever it is, you know, managing those teams is whatever they're called. But it was one of the great teams. See, so I know about ball too. I loved ball, but I found out it was stupidity. Let's give the Lord a hand. I found out it was ignorance. I found out that racism is ignorance. That television programs, non-virtuous, foolishness coming out of Hollywood, make-believe. It's ignorance. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And you're blinded by the ignorance that's on the inside of you. And God don't want you ignorant. He wants you to have the mind of Christ. And wake up, children. Wake up. When they woke, they saw His glory. And it's time for you to wake up. And the Bible said, Zion, put on your beautiful garment. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin. And put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and come in here with a wedding garment. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand for what? To reveal to you that you made it. See, I said this the other night. This is that great moment of time to reveal to you who made it and who did not make it. And that's what that had to do with this morning when I stood under the sign that was spoken of as judgment. This is the great judgment hour, judgment beginning in the house of God, and the minister remitting and retaining the sins, and the minister blessing and the minister cursing. So then it is to reveal to you your inheritance. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, we've got to go through the ritualistic and we've got to get good and we've got to get into this formality and we've got to conform. And all these things we do have to do. But that don't have to do with your salvation. You can't conform to nothing until you get salvation inside. You can't conform to a nature until you get the nature inside. It's unreasonable to think that a baby's going to grow up to be a man when he doesn't even have any life. And doesn't have any nature to make him whatever he's supposed to be according to the nature of his father or the image of his father. How can he conform to the image of his father? See, that would be unreasonable. So then it means that this thing is wrought by predestination and foreknowledge. And that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The children never having yet been born, that it might not stand according to him that willeth or runneth. For the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the strong. It belongs to the Lord. But it is of him that calleth, that God may have the preeminence and the priest. So then when it comes to this, you are the foreordained of God. As Paul preached, them that were foreordained unto eternal life believe. The rest that was not foreordained unto eternal life, they didn't believe, though he preached to them, just like he preached to them that was ordained unto eternal life. So then what is preaching for? To reveal to you that you made it. And to reveal to you that you've always been perfect. And to reveal to you that you've always been justified. And that before you ever were born into the world, it came to pass that He heard you. And the Bible said, and in this thing, before you was ever formed in your mother's womb, as the prophet said, He called me to be a prophet, chose me to reveal Christ in my life. And it was before you ever came into the world that He heard you. And before you ever come into the world that He wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Greet my women workers, Paul said, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, and before you ever called, I answered you. And I chose you in Christ from the foundation of the world. Where was you, Job, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? Jesus said, you're not of this world. You didn't come from this world. You didn't come from the dust, and you're not going back to the dust. But he said to those that are in the flesh, those that have never been born again, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. You are that of the beast, and you will do the will of the flesh and have the desire of the flesh. He said, for you of your father the devil, and his will you will do, for he loved the things of the world, and he loved and made a lie. He's the father of a lie. And you go after the gullible passions of your human senses, and you're blind like a bat. That's all you got. You don't really see, because the eyes of understanding has never been enlightened, and you're in intellectual darkness and blinded by the ignorance that's on the inside of you. So then that means that you are the children of God. It is being revealed to you that you are the children of God. Not going to become the children of God, for the Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It does not yet appear as to your change as to what you look like, but we know the hope within us as we see him. To be like that, we'll be changed into his great image. So then that means that you're already the sons and daughters of God, and in Christ there's neither male nor female. And then being sons of God, then if you're sons of God, where is the sons of God? Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And then where was the Son of God? Nicodemus wanted to know where. He said, I'm in heaven. You ever read that? I'm in heaven, he said. Now, if you are a son of God, then where are you? You say that you're born again. Who are you? What is your new name? And not only that, but being born again, are you then bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Isn't that what the Bible says? Are you one spirit with Christ? Then where is Christ? The Bible said, Christ whom heaven, the heavens have received. The heavens have received. Has the heavens received you? And where I am, there my disciples shall be also. Is he in heaven? Are you his disciple? Is he in heaven? Where are you? Heaven. All right, then that settles it. I'm not eccentric, am I? I'm not as far wrong as people say. Am I? Now, if you're in heaven, this is the shocking thing. Somebody said, well, we're in heaven. Now let's talk about the sinner just for a minute. Where is he at? Somebody said, well, he's out there in the world. That's what's wrong with him. Is he out there in the world? How is he out there in the world? He's in heaven too. That's where you made your mistake. He's in heaven. I say this one more time to you as I have in the past. Someone would say, you mean to tell me that I'm in heaven? If the children of God are in heaven and they're doing all right, what makes you think you're not in heaven? Aren't you in the same place they're in? That's when you look eye to eye to them. Now, if you are in heaven, then how can that be? Because the end of the world came at Calvary. And the grace of God through the blood of atonement, as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, blood life is allowed in the presence of God, and the rain is on the terror, on the just and the unjust, and that is a second heaven. That is a reflection of the saints of God who are translated into the third heaven on the inside as to the spiritual, and your natural being is enjoying the wonderful things of heaven as through a reflection, which means medical aid, stopping the pain, making you feel good, eat, drink, buy, sell, go, have your temper, do whatever you want to, visit with relatives, laugh and splatter in the water and boat racing and all these other kind of things. And the allowance is there. And someone would say, well, I don't believe that's heaven. Then I say again, as I've always said, wait till you get to hell and you can tell the difference. I said, wait till you get to hell and you can tell the difference. When you go to hell, and you will go to hell, even being in heaven as to the reflector, you will go to hell. You understand? And when you get to hell, you'll look back and say, my God, I was in heaven. I was in heaven when the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He realized that he had been in heaven, even by the foreknowledge of the blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, made manifest at Calvary, as today that that you're under. And at the fullness of time, God received everything into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mine would take a long time to go into that. Said some of these things on other tapes and other sermons, and just the little bitty sermonette that we're trying to bring tonight of the great mystery of God. So then you are also in heaven, but you are a reflector. This is why that I took the long way around to speak about the stars. There are stars up there that are little suns, and they are burning bodies that will never fall. There are those stars up there that are nickel and rock that belong to the earth, and they represent Satan as to the moon, the lesser light that rules the night, and those that reflect that light and they're nothing but nickel and rock, and it shows that Lucifer has climbed up into the upper lintel as to the second heaven, being in this reflection of heaven, setting him up a thing in the world through the ecclesiastical powers of money, powers, and all the fame and popularity and the sparkles of Hollywood and Olympics and whatever it is. He's climbed up there. And he's reflecting this great light of God and getting the benefits of it. And God is so upset with him. I'm angry with the wicked every day. I'll pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. He said, I'll beware you that forget God. I'll tear you into pieces. And all nations that forget God, I'll turn you into hell. But right now, to keep the saints alive, and this body that has not been changed, though it is the purchased possession, it is the redeemed body. But because it has not been changed, it cannot be changed until this program goes all the way through as to the transforming of the mind. That then the light may shine within our body as the sun shining within our strength. But until then, we go through the transformation of the mind to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, as to comprehend the redemption of our body, or to wit the redemption of our body unto the change. We go through that. And during that time, this light is here to give every man a chance to repent as to the goodness and love of God. And during this time, they're reflecting this thing, and these people that seem to be great scholars from college, that's perfected medicine and all these other kind of things, I'm telling you, they don't know nothing. They're a bunch of ignoramuses, and they don't know nothing. All of that was revealed through the saints of God, and they reflected that. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, I know you're eccentric now. No, you just don't understand. That's all. I know exactly what I'm saying. Somebody says, well, how can you prove that by the Bible? It's easy to prove. Just as quick as the saints of God goes out, the Bible said they're in total darkness, they're in intellectual eclipse, and they can't even perfect a bottle of medicine, and they can't get the pain away, and they don't know nothing about nothing. They're in plain ignorance. Don't that prove where the light come from? The Bible said when God brought 3 million people out of Egypt, they didn't have any houses of prostitution called learning, and they didn't have to have the college and industries. And God provided for them, isn't that right? They did not have diplomacies, but yet God said, when you go into Canaan, the people will be afraid of you because of your great understanding, for the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon you and make you of a quick understanding. And so these things come from that source. Like the man flying the kite, and the people that come over were spiritual people to the extent of Washington, and them that did know something about God, even to the extent of Washington, seeing visions, and the great proclamation of Abe Lincoln, and those that gave us a wonderful democracy, and this wonderful thing that they've turned into lasciviousness as to the grace of God into a bunch of sodomites, and God is ready to burn it. I said that they'd license that, now they've done it. All right, so then in these things, what are we saying? Those stars must fall from heaven because they represent the Gentiles that God has put between the world as to them that are caught out there, that are out there in the world as children of God. And they must reflect this light and break it down like little starteen or two chicks. See, and they are there. That breaks down that light of the sun, or it would burn you to death. And it's going to heat up so when those bodies come out of the heavens, it's going to heat up so till it'll scorch the flesh. It will literally scorch the flesh on your bones. And so then, when the Gentiles are cut down, immediately the stars fall from heaven, because it represents the stony heart of the law, which is the moon, and the Jews, which is the nickel and rock as the stars, that was in an intellectual heaven, as in the days of David, and it would take a long time to explain all of that, so I know that might go over your head, but nevertheless, when you open the seals and the book of Revelation, bringing the last 7 years back to the 483 to finish the 490 upon the Jews, bringing back the episode of life as to the worldly part for 7 more years when the church is gone out and the church ages is over. You won't be in heaven anymore as to the reflectors, but the children of God born of that great spirit will be. And so then in this, we see that those stars will fall from heaven even as the Jews, and the seal was open. And in that sixth seal, you remember what happened? The Bible said the heavens rolled back as a scroll and the stars fell from heaven as a fig tree shaketh its untimely figs, relating back to the Jews when they were cast out at Calvary, and relating to the end of the world when the last 7 years comes in as to a natural thing to show the natural stars falling from the heaven. just as it shows the spiritual to them that have revelation and the mind of understanding that the world ended at Calvary and the judgments came at Calvary and is conferred over and moves over the 2,000 years to the last week of Daniel, that it might be brought to pass in the natural to a natural people of the Gentiles and to the Jews when the church is gone and the church ages is closed out and no more light of the grace of God, the blood off of the Seat of Atonement. So then running and hurrying tonight, to say just a few little things. I know that many of you perhaps don't understand what I'm saying. Some of you do understand what I'm saying. And some of you are just getting a little part here and there. But anyway, this is what I'm saying. So they will fall from heaven. And this is what is going on right now after that thing called Jupiter. That is what is happening. Now, that kind of leaves you in a dilemma. That kind of leaves you in a state of wondering. And not enough said here to detail things. That some in your heart say, my God, what in the world is that preacher talking about? What is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. But the Bible said the righteous will understand, the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand, and ye shall believe, because God has given you the understanding heart. And you're to become God's to rule and reign, and because you know and they don't know, you'll rule and reign over them. Because in their intellectual diplomacies of life, as the college and whatever, they've ruled over you, because they know and you don't know, and you're the common people. But it's going to reverse, and the last is going to be first, and the first is going to be last, and all that vanity is going to pass away, and there's going to be a mind of Christ and the great, wonderful God that'll rule with the rod of iron and set their own way of life, their curriculums of life, and their legislative acts of life, and they will impose these things upon the people, and they will bow to them. And all of the world will come and bow before you and acknowledge that God is in His temple as to this great light and great mind of Christ, and they will glorify God within you, for God shall suddenly return into His temple, whose temples ye are. I want you to stand with me. Forgive me for hurrying night after night through these messages and these things, but God somehow has chosen the few days under the tent to try to get over to you a little bit or fragmental thing of the revelation of Jesus Christ because of the translation and the change of the church. The Bible said, give yourself wholly unto these things, that your profit may appear to all, that men may see your glorious light and good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, saying these things, I know for a certainty that at least I've said enough things to make you go to your Bible, and enough things to make you wonder what's going on. And I've said enough things to stir you up to say, well, surely to God that man must be slapped out of his mind for being here, trying to preach that, and we must be slapped out of our minds for coming here to hear him. Let's give a little hand. Surely you will say that. Or surely you will say, well, my God, Lord, there must be something going on that we've failed to see, and something going on that the world has failed to see. And there's something that we need to know, because something is happening. Something is happening right now. And you be sure that you're sure that it is happening right now. And I hate to go through these things the way I have to go through them, to hurry, hurry, hurry. But it's because of people. They don't have any patience. They don't have any time for God. The children of the world is wiser in their ways than the children of light, to the extent they spend all of their life in study, all of their life in college and school and home study and everything else, and force their children to be so. And they spend just a few minutes in the wonderful things of God and the Word of God, expecting to absorb the great mastery of God through these fragmental moments. And yet we must say these things because God must not be chargeable in the day of judgment. We must say these things so that when you stand before God and I stand before God, I won't have your blood on my hand. And I say, Father, I did everything I could. I hurried, I hurried, I hurried. I did everything I could. I took all the time they would give me, try to explain to them. And I tried my best to make them understand these things and convert over from the flesh and from that old image of Satan, that despised image of the bastard child, to come into the wonderful spiritual things of God. And this is the best I could do. All right, that's where it's at. It's up to you. The Bible said meditate in His laws day and night. You should be meditating in His laws day and night. When you leave these services, you should all together be in the mind of God and the things of God, searching out with all of your heart the Word, acknowledging the Word in all of your ways, doing everything that God commands you to do every day to become the Christian or Christ-like person you're supposed to be as a light to the world. And coming to the Word of God to acknowledge it in all of your ways that He might direct your path. This you should do because it's necessary if you're going to be a light to God and you're going to be used in this world. Otherwise, you're never going to be used in the Father's business. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. But let us go on to perfection, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let us go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And let us go on in that to the full reward. So tonight you've heard these few little things, and now the altars are going to be open as we sing. If you've never known God, you've never made the commitment, you've never come to Christ, now's a good time. Now's a good time. It's late, late, late. And if you keep on, it's for sure that you're not going to make it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm just staying away, but I am coming. No, you're staying away because you're bound. And that same bondage will never let you come. But while you're hearing the gospel and to hear the word, then it breaks the yoke. While we're singing and praising God, it breaks the yoke. It gives you a freedom of thought to come to God or to make the choice. Someone said, well, my wife just won't let me. You must be ignorant to live with a woman that won't let you serve God. Would you live with a devil? Don't you know that's a walking devil? And it's got your soul. You must be out of your mind. Somebody says, well, my husband won't let me. Are you living with a devil? And you're going to live with that devil and let him steal your soul and both of you are going to go to hell? You must be out of your mind. What are you talking about? Somebody says, well, my neighbors. What that got to do with it? Well, they won't understand. They're not supposed to understand. The Bible said the wicked shall not understand. What do you care about your neighbors? Somebody says, my relative. What do you care about your relative? You belong to God. You don't belong to your neighbor and your relative. And you're supposed to be following God. What do you care about the neighbor? What do you care about your relatives? That ain't got nothing to do with it. The thing is, you're going to be a different person anyway. You're going to be a peculiar person anyway. They're going to have a lot of things to say about you because the world loves its own. And they're certainly not going to love you when you turn around and go after God. So you might as well get used to it tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Somebody said, this is not my time. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. It must be your time. The bride says, come. The bridegroom says, come. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. This is the hour. The only procrastination is your ignorance and the bondage of the human senses that holds you back from the good things of God. It isn't that God has hurt you. God is love. God has not done anything. God has not done all this thing as to the diseases. Death came by man. Disease came by man. Poverty came by man. Heartaches and sorrow and loss of loved ones come by man. All these things has come upon you because your iniquities have separated between you and God. And the Bible says that you're cursed with a curse. You're cursed. The fruit of the womb is cursed. All of your kind and cattle is cursed. The earth is cursed and will not yield itself to you as it was said to Cain. You are under curse when you go out. You are under curse when you come in, and cursed shall thou be in the morning, and cursed shall thou be in the evening. And I will curse your blessings. Your blessing has been cursed already. But ye that love the Lord, blessed are you when you come in, and blessed are you when you go out. And ye shall be blessed forever. And like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water, and bring forth your fruit in your season, your leaves shall not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. For he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins shall prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper at all. So, we need to make a change. It's time to make a change. Why? Because the time is at hand. So when we come to this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, can you make a change from your lust, your eyes, your human senses, the old filth of your flesh as it gnaws like a dog after the vomit of human image and the human passions to rot out in the belly and to go to hell because of the filth of a generation of vipers and the adulterers of the fornicators of today that's projecting themselves through every talent and every skill, every ability and money and things? Can you be holy? Can you be godly? Can you die to the flesh? Jesus was just a young man, but he died to the flesh as a young man in your behalf. He didn't have to do it for him. He did it in your behalf. And then you so wretched that you're not going to accept that when that man gave up his life and he gave up passions and he gave up everything and you tell me that you can't do it and he prayed till his sweat become his great drops of blood. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? So when they awoke, they saw his glory. The Bible said, having eyes full of adultery, you cannot look and cease from sin. You are adulterous through and through, a generation of vipers. a sinful, adulterous generation that won't marry, that won't do anything, that live with each other like dogs and animals, and you feel like it's all right and God's going to justify, God is going to rain fire down on your head. You are whoremongers and you are adulterous when you do that. And when you do those kind of things, it means God hates your image every day that you rise, and that's going to end up in a wreck. It's going to end up in cancer. It's going to end up in AIDS. It's going to end up in sorrow. It's going to end up in hell. Marriage is great. The institution of marriage is great. But the whoremonger and the adulterer, I will judge. And I'll kill their children with fire. Intellectual, because you got college degrees, that makes you a number one streaker and an adulterer and a fornicator. The old tree of knowledge, the same thing that overthrew Eve. That gives me more problem than anything as thorns in my flesh. People that have those things that work with me, I find out they're constantly thorns in my flesh because they're always humanly reasoning. When the Bible says the things of God is not yea and nay, but I come to you not with yea and nay. All of the things of God are yea and amen. There's no reasoning about it. There's no scrutinizing about it. There's no figuring out about it. There's no lust of the eyes about it. It's just yea and amen, death to the flesh, and the spirit must live. Somebody say amen. All right, church, we're getting ready. You're getting ready. Don't forget, Enoch was translated by faith because the heavens declared the handiwork. I didn't have any scribblings. I didn't have any of the word, just by faith. And now the word of faith is coming. This is the message as to the word of faith that takes you right into God's presence and right into the heavenly place of His power. If you are not healed and you can believe the word, thus you become the whole person. If you are not in the kingdom, if you can believe, thus you become a child of the kingdom. If you cannot believe that you're in heaven when you hear the word, if you believe it, then you'll find out that you're in heaven. And all of a sudden, there's something going to happen, and they're going to look around, and they can't find you. Why? Because that's the way it is. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm sure that many of you still don't understand what I'm saying, but nevertheless, to wit that God is in Christ, reconciling the world back to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Singing this little chorus together. Let's sing it. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. The altars are open. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest that may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Sing it with me like this, man. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. And I need Thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how with me now. So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away. For He hath come back to your heart. Once again,
So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause. Can you worship the Lord tonight while they're singing? Can you lift your hands up tonight? Can you worship the Lord? God is a spirit. He's seeking those to worship him as in spirit and in truth. And he's wanting you to be spiritual tonight so that he can get to your heart and cause you to spiritually understand. My words are not natural. My words are not carnal. Jesus said, my words are spirit. Long before the printed page came, long before the vocal utterance came as to sound the word, the great eternal light as to the spirit was there in the great beyond before the beginning. And he started the beginning as to you and I and the world. So then tonight, can you look to Christ and look beyond the beginning and look beyond the end? And realize that you are eternal and that you are forevermore. Since this is the last night of the meeting, I'm going to invite you to come. Everyone that's in the audience tonight. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I said in the early morning, I get up and the little birds is praising God. They're just chirping and chattering like the chipmunk. So then, I invite you that are back there tonight, take on the little bones. Take on a little concern. Don't watch the saints of God come and stand around the altar and then you not come. Someday you'll see that for the last time. And God will be upset with you and he'll cut you off. Every time that you do that, it grieves God. Because this is for you. This is for you. You have breath. This is for you to come to the altar. This is your opportunity to bypass death and accept Christ Jesus as your Savior. And the time is running out. Now is the time to come. Now is the time to come. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. You that are back here, come to the altar tonight. You that are in the tent, come to the altar. Let everybody come to the altar tonight. Let everything in here come to the altar tonight. Let everyone in here tonight acknowledge God. And let everyone in here cry tonight that God would give us a nation without the things that's tearing our nation apart, that's robbing and killing our children. You say, I am not in agreement with the things that the president is doing. And I'm not in agreement with those things that the legislators are doing. I'm not in agreement with the wrong that's in this world. But yet you don't have a backbone to stand up for God. You'd rather eat and drink and buy and sell. Rather go out here to the skating rinks and the things of the world and Six Flags and the frolics of the world. And I don't mean to get to preaching tonight than to really come to God and stand up for something and be a real man and a real woman as in the early frontier life. You don't stand for your children. And the Bible said that you sold your children for a glass of wine and you stole your soul and your children for things of the world and going after the things that's in this world, going after the ball games and your television shows. And the reason you don't want to come to the altar, you don't want to surrender these things up, you don't want to come and make a confession, you know you want to go back to the same old garbage can and the wallowing in the mires. Somebody say glory to God and say amen. I don't mean to get to hollering at you tonight, but I'll tell you right now, the time is at hand and you need to acknowledge what I'm saying, because that time is at hand and God's beginning to move and God is calling you tonight and God is going to bring the judgment, he's going to bring the showdown, and you're going to have to do something about it. Lift your hands in the air tonight and begin to praise God. This is the last night of the camp meeting here. Raise up your hands and let me hear a shout out of you. Let me hear a loud voice out of you tonight. Let me hear a trumpet tonight. Let me hear you crying out against sin and crying out to God and giving him glory because he's wanting to come back. Let me see that you're saints of God tonight. You're the beloved of God. You're the redeemed tonight. Let the redeemed say so tonight. Let them lift them hands up. That's right. Praise God tonight. Let me really see a praise out of you tonight. This is the last night of camp meeting. You ought to make a special effort to praise God tonight. And let the echoes of this wonderful praise ring around the world tonight. Because there's people everywhere waiting for your praise. They're waiting for your word and they want to do something. Come on, folks. Let's praise God tonight and lift them hands up, whether you're out here in the audience or whether you're up here at the altar tonight. Lift them hands up, close your eyes tonight and give praise to God and give God a wave offering tonight, because the Bible said, let everything that has praise, a breath, praise God. Praise God tonight and lift up that voice tonight, that I might hear the praises of God as we stand here tonight with you.